If you would turn there in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, you need to borrow a Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers will provide a Bible for you. I'd just like to remind people that if you don't own a Bible, take it. It's yours. If you just need to borrow one, drop it off on the table out in the foyer on your way out. That'd be fine. So Luke 22, verses, thank you, appreciate that. Because the coffee isn't cutting it. Oh, verse 31, just a small section of scripture here, four verses, a lot to be said, and just four verses. If you would read it with me. I remember this is at the Passover dinner that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples. He has revealed that he's not going to be celebrating any more Passover dinners with them. He's revealed that there is somebody at the table who is going to betray him. There was an argument afterwards concerning who was graded, most likely the whole reason for that argument was the fact that they were questioning who would betray Jesus. And Jesus responded to them, if you remember that, telling them that greatness is not defined by the world. Greatness is defined by God. So here in verse 31, Jesus directs his attention at Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning as we look over this short passage of Scripture. But there is so much to learn here. Father, I always pray that you would help us to correctly interpret and then make application. And I pray specifically for today's message because there is so much application here that we can make. And so I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts in the way that it needs to be spoken to. Holy Spirit, you're the one that does the real work. I'm just a mouthpiece. And so I just pray that you would move hearts today. I thank you again for your word. I thank you for the preservation of it. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're there to help us make correct interpretation, that you're there to help us in learning to apply what Jesus said, and that you teach us as well. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there's no real parallel passage. The other gospel writers don't record this exchange with Peter. We've got to question or wonder if we have the entire conversation here. Most likely we do not have the entire conversation. I would have loved to have heard the disciples bickering. I mean, not that that's a good thing or a funny thing, but I really would have liked to have heard some of the things being said. You know, and I wonder if Peter hadn't kind of continued the argument a bit after Jesus had responded to the argument about greatness. And so Jesus, even though we don't have it recorded here, it seems to me that Jesus is responding to something that Peter has said. Now, they were arguing about who the greatest was, right? So that means that Peter himself had to have been part of that argument. Peter himself thinks he's a great person. Now, we know Peter's personality. And it's no stretch of the imagination to think that Peter really did think that he was the greatest among all of them. And the fact is, the amazing thing is Peter, in a way, does become one of the greatest apostles. Not in the sense that he probably thought, thinking along the world's lines, but he does become a leader in the early church. He does become one of the key figures that God uses in the development of the early church. So he does become a great person. But right now, the way that he thinks greatness is according to the world. So he's thinking that he is the greatest. But Jesus has to knock him down a few notches. I don't think this part of the meal right here is where he gets knocked down, though. In fact, I don't even think he's completely listening to everything that Jesus says. He only hears part of it. As a great person, or somebody who thinks they're great, we can often miss what people are saying, right? We can mistake what they're saying. I was watching some of the worst auditions for American Idol. And there are some people there, they sing, they're very awful and horrible, and the judges will say something to try to lessen the blow. Well, that was unique. And the person will say, "Why, thank you." the way you think about yourself sometimes determines how you interpret what someone says about you. And I think that was going on here with Peter. I'm the greatest apostle. I'm the one that was there when we saw Elijah and Moses and Jesus light up the sky, I'm part of his inner circle. He trusts me. I'm the one, me and John. John's a little lower than me, but I'm the one who prepared this meal for Jesus. I mean, when he asked for the Passover meal to be prepared, he knew to come to me because I know how to get things done. You know, I mean, you can just picture all these things that are going through his mind here. And so I think he says something after Jesus talks about greatness. And so Jesus looks right at him and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you." Now, a person who thinks they're great, what do you think they're going to interpret that as meaning? Think about this. I'm so good that Satan's looking at me? Did you hear that, guys? Did you hear that? Satan's not looking at you. He's looking at me. Just to let you know how good I am, how great I am, you know. I can just see him kind of thinking this, you know. And Jesus says, Satan has demanded you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He doesn't hear the rest of it, you know. Jesus not only says he wants to sift you, he says, but when you turn again, which is the Greek word is not the word for repentance, but it carries the same connotation. When you repent, strengthen the brothers. He doesn't hear that part. He only hears the part he wants to hear. Have you ever done that? All the time, right? You know, this is the first lesson right here. Let me stop and talk about this. Because as Christians, first off, as Christians, we are supposed to have died to self. Right? We're supposed to have or at least be developing a more selfless attitude towards others. When we begin, I say this all the time, when we begin to realize just how much Jesus has done for us and what has been given to us through him, there's not much left for us to really desire. If you think about that. We're going to spend eternity with him. He's going to provide everything that we need. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no tears. There's going to be no hatred. There's not going to be none of that stuff. Everything that we need is going to be provided in the end, and it's going to be for eternity. What do we really need? So as Christians, we're supposed to be developing this selfless attitude. And part of, and we maybe don't even think about this that often, but part of having this selfless attitude is when people are speaking to us, we need to quit thinking about ourselves and listen to what's being said. I know many people. I had people in youth group who did this. I had people in my college classes do this. I would be teaching something, and they would hear just the first part, and they would, and of course they're internalizing and they're thinking about themselves, and they would interrupt me while I'm saying and say, well, I never do anything like that. I've had people do that. I've had students do that. I'm like, just be quiet and listen to me, please. You know, listen to what's being said. I think that's going on here. So Peter hears this part about Satan. I know I'm projecting on him. This is not explained here, but I could just see him doing this. Satan's after me, huh? Must be pretty good. I must be pretty great. As Christians, though, when we are listening to other people talk, we need to stop, forget about ourselves, and hear completely what is being said. And on the other side of that coin, as Christian brothers and sisters who are supposed to hold each other accountable, when we are explaining something and we have come to understand that that person that we're talking to does not comprehend what we're saying, we have the responsibility to stop them and say, wait a minute. I think Jesus does that. You know, he gets through explaining to Peter here, Satan wants you, he wants to sift you like wheat. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter says to him, Peter goes back to what Jesus said earlier about betrayal, about his death. And he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and death. So he's like, not only am I great, but what you're saying is not true. I am ready. In modern vernacular, it's almost like bring it on, bring it on. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to protect you. And that may be part of what apostles were arguing about. Who can really protect Jesus? Peter pulls out his sword and says, look here, guys. Remember when Jesus said, bring your swords, and I'm the first one who said, I got one, and Jesus says, don't worry about everybody else? You know, who knows? But Jesus doesn't let him get away with this false understanding. And he turns to him and he says this point blank. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times. You will deny that you know me three times. I don't want you to leave here, Peter. You may continue to have this false assumption, but I want you to look back and say, you know, Jesus completely told me what was going to happen, what was going on, what he knew. I just wasn't listening. And as Christians, I think we ought to do the same thing for our brothers and sisters. We shouldn't allow people to leave the conversation thinking and believing something that was not meant. It happens all the time. Again, I think there are various reasons why it happens, but I think one of the major reasons is because we just get to thinking about ourselves so much that we miss what people are saying. So, number one, we have a responsibility as Christians not to shut the person who is speaking off by thinking about ourselves, but we just stop thinking about ourselves and hear the whole thing out. And on the flip side, we have the responsibility to try to make sure that what is being said is understood. You know, I had several years ago, we had an issue in our women's ministry. And I don't think any of those ladies are even here anymore, so I'm not mentioning names, but I'll speak openly about this. We had a young mother who was moving, and she needed some help. Her husband was in another state. He'd been working there for quite a while, and she just wanted to be with her husband. Praise God, you know. And so she had some kids, and she really needed some help. And they'd been living in their house for a few years, living a single mom life, you know, and really needed some help. And so some of the ladies of the church, the women's ministry, had gone over to clean the house. And later on, they were talking amongst each other about how dirty the house was. And one of them even suggested that they probably shouldn't have helped her because of her lack of discipline and blah, blah, blah. Well, I caught wind and I emailed the ladies and And probably shouldn't have emailed. I probably should have just sat down and spoke with them, but I did email. I tried to make it as nice and loving as possible, but I'm a guy. I don't speak womanese. And so the women called for a meeting, and we met, and it was quite amazing to me because I was trying to talk about this attitude that we have, that we should not just automatically judge a person about by what we see, because we don't know. I told them, I said, the factors, you don't know how this woman has grown up, you don't know how difficult her kids are, you know, blah, blah, blah. And what all one woman heard was, you're telling me I'm not good enough. I'm like, no, I'm not saying that. And she pulled out my email and said, look right here. And I said, there's nothing there about I'm not good enough. Will you please listen to what I'm trying to say here? Is that we're not supposed to judge people that way. We're supposed to help, blah, blah, blah. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. And I give you that example because I want you to see how destructive this can be if we don't listen completely to what people have to say. And if we have a question about it, we need to ask questions about what they say. If we don't understand, because it destroyed a ministry in this church. All right? So, listen to what people say. In fact, James wrote in his letter that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James, things that he says, when our men's Bible study in the morning was going through Proverbs, there are many times I'd go back and say, you know, James said something like that. James was very aware of the Proverbs. There's a couple of Proverbs that kind of go along with this. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. Now, I'm not even a man who is hasty with his words. Let's extend this to not just what verbally comes out, but what is mentally going on inside as well. So do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. That's Proverbs 29:20. And also Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we don't listen to everything a person has to say, we run the risk of misinterpretation, misconstruction, and plain missing the point. We may view a person who is trying to love us as attacking us. A person who can't listen to everything that is being said is often a proud person. So pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Jesus doesn't let Peter off the hook. And we shouldn't let people off the hook either. If we know that they are misunderstanding, then out of love, we need to try to help them understand. If we've done everything that we can to help them understand, then now it's on them, not on us. So that's the first lesson I see here. Second here, Satan must have seen something in Peter. There's no doubt about it. Peter was a great guy. We today in the church consider Peter a great person. Well, Satan saw potential in him. But he also thought that he could destroy Peter, that Peter wasn't as solid as he appeared to be. So Jesus reveals that Satan actually asked God to sift Peter like wheat. Now, what does that mean, to sift like wheat? Well, when they harvested wheat in order to get the kernels of grain, they would take the sheaves that they harvest, they would lay them out over an area, and they would beat the sheaves. They would beat the wheat in order to break it up into its parts. It's the chaff, the hull, that type of stuff, and the kernel itself. So they would beat it, until they thought it was beat enough to break all that apart. And then they would scoop it up, and they would place it in sheets, and then they would gently toss up the sheets in the air. And what that would do is it would cause the wind to, as the wind was blowing, it would cause the shaft and the grain to go up, and the wind could catch the shaft and carry it off. So it would separate the shaft and the wheat. And what Jesus is saying here to Peter is, he says, Peter, Satan believes that you're all shaft and no wheat. He wants to sift you. He wants to show your true colors. He wants to show that when the going gets tough, you're not going to get going. He wants to show that you're all talk. And that you're nothing but a weak man. And how would he do this? He would use trial to show what Peter was made of. Reminds us of Job, right? You know, Satan comes to God and says, "Hey, have you considered your man Job there? He's a pretty solid guy, isn't he?" And God responds, "Yeah, he's a faithful, solid guy. He's pretty good." And then Satan says, "Well, if you turn him over to me, I'll show you just how great he is." And that's kind of the same thing that's going on here. The fact is, by the way, you know, I don't think that Satan has a personal interest in anybody here. When I look around, I don't see a lot of really great people. I don't think Satan has an interest in you personally. I hate when I hear people say, "Well, Satan has done this, or Satan has done that," or, you know, Satan is somewhere else in the world. He's not here in Kingman, Arizona, watching you. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you're not under attack. Satan's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He can only be at one place at one time, and he's got bigger fish to worry about. But he's got a network of dark angels. And he and his angels are bent on destroying the work of God in people's lives. So even though Satan may not have his eye directly on you, you can bet his demons do. Especially those who are committed to Christ. He wants to disrupt, discourage, disorganize, destroy the things that are going on in people's lives. And so we can identify here, even though Satan may not have his eye on us, the enemy does. And the enemy is constantly trying to sift us. Constantly trying to show God that we're no good. And the more humble and obedient you are, the greater target you become. And I think that every demon, even though they may see potential in us, I think every demon believes that they can discourage us and defeat us. Just like Satan thought with Peter. And the truth is, they're going to have some victories. Just like Satan did with Peter. Just as it was with Peter, so it is with us. But the fortunate thing is, our failures can be used by God, just like God used the failure of Peter. We're reminded by Paul in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Was Peter called according to God's purpose? Yeah. Jesus chose 12, and He chose them wisely. He didn't just... In fact, I can't remember if it's Luke or Mark, but it reveals that Jesus went up to the mountain and prayed before He came down and chose His apostles. He prayed, "Lord, who do I choose? Who are going to be the men that when I ascend, when I leave this earth, You're going to leave in charge?" Not. I guess I shouldn't say that. He didn't really leave them in charge. But who are going to be the men who allow me to help them lead the charge? He prayed about him, and Peter was one of the ones he picked. He was called for God's purpose, according to His purpose. And God would take this horrible denial of knowing Jesus, and He would create a resolve in Peter to never do it again, to never give up, to never give in. What Satan meant for a great evil actually backfired. I love this. I absolutely love this. See, we would think that Peter's faith failed when he denied Jesus three times. But his faith didn't fail. He fell. He messed up. But his faith didn't fail. I love the story. I love when, after Jesus has been resurrected, he finds Peter. And he goes to Peter. And you remember, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you, Lord." Now, to really get the full sense of it, you got to go to the Greek there. Jesus says, "Peter, do you unconditionally love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, I love you as a friend. I love you as a brother." And he asks him again, "Peter, do you unconditionally love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you as a friend, as a brother." And Jesus turns around, "Peter, do you love me as a friend and as a brother?" And Peter finally gets it, "Lord, I love you unconditionally." And Jesus restores him. I don't think there's any coincidence that he denied Jesus three times and then Jesus asked him that question three times. But he took this failing of Peter's and he turned it around. And oh, I bet that upset Satan. I bet that just burned him up. He had a part in Peter becoming great for God. We're going to fall, just like Peter. And the temptation is going to be, the enemy is going to come and say, "See, you can't do it. You can't live the way God wants you to live. You can't live obediently. Just give up. Just give up." But God can take any failure that we have, and he can turn it around and work it for good. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. No failure is out of his reach. James also exhorts his audience, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know," how do they know? From personal experience, but also from examples like Peter. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The testing of it. Now you may fail, or you may pass, but the testing itself is what builds our faith. And builds our steadfastness. And he says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may become perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I kind of like the idea that what the enemy meant for harm, God turns around and uses it for good. God uses our failure. Failures are just opportunities to grow more perfect in faith. That seems a little backwards, doesn't it? But God continually does things backwards. I love it. He doesn't do the things the way that we think that they should be done. And though it's backwards, failure is a means to grow in our faith. Now, does that mean we purposely fail? No. We try our hardest. We're humans, though. We have enough weakness and enough wrong with us to we don't need to purposely fall. But when we do fail, we need to see it as an opportunity of growth. Thirdly, Jesus, he knew what was going to happen to Peter. He knew that Peter was going to fail. He knew that Peter had weakness, but he also knew that such weakness would be used to strengthen Peter. Peter would turn around, he would become one of the greatest apostles. He would lead the church. He was the one that God, talk about a change in attitude. If you think about it, you know, Peter had seen some great things when Jesus was here on earth. I can't help but feel that just kind of built up his ego, you know. I'm the privileged one to be with Jesus and see these magnificent things. And Acts, it happens again, by the way. He's the first one to, among the apostles, at least what is recorded, to heal. Remember that? He's walking through the city and he sees a crippled man. The crippled man says, you know, do you have anything? And he says, neither gold or silver I have, but what I do have I give to you. Stand up and be healed. He's the first one to do something like that. And he's the first one to witness God moving among the Gentiles. But the difference is, now it has nothing to do with him. He doesn't go back to the guys and say, hey guys, look at me. I'm the first one to heal someone. No, in fact, we see that he has a really humble attitude about things. He still struggles. There's that part where he was working amongst the Gentiles and some Jews came and he was tempted to separate himself from the Gentiles and eat, and Paul had to go say something to him. And again, we may be growing, but we may be tempted to kind of take a couple steps backwards. But Peter really did change. He became a different person. In fact, Peter is often called the Apostle of Hope. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Actually, that's the first time I had heard that. But he is called the Apostle of Hope. But it makes sense. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read part of the first chapter here. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This whole letter to these people is about encouraging them and helping them to find hope through difficult circumstances. He's become the apostle of hope. As we grow in faith, God gives us opportunity to be encouragement to others. God gave Peter opportunity. Jesus restored Peter to ministry. Peter became a great, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of those who follow Jesus, became a great example of one who gives hope, who is constantly looking to encourage people and give them hope when they are in difficult circumstances. And God does the same thing through us. Our experiences are not as unique as we think, though we may actually go through those experiences uniquely. We're human beings. There's only so many experiences we can have. But as we traverse through tribulation, hearing the stories of how others have traversed through their tribulation can be a source of hope and encouragement for us. Some of us lack the ability to make the traversing through tribulation a positive experience. But God has allowed some the ability to go through those experiences so that they can turn around and help others. Even if your experience required the help of another person, God can still use you to help those who go through similar experiences. God is so awesome, so amazing, that He can take the worst experiences that any of us could go through and make something good out of them. And if one person comes to faith because of your tribulation, it was all worth it. Amen. One last thing. Probably get the kids in about 5 minutes. A few months ago, we went through the Extreme Prayer Book by Greg Pruitt. One of the things that Greg Pruitt emphasized over and over and over was that Jesus commanded us to pray, to ask in His name. Matthew 18:19, John 14:13, 15:16, 16:23, all those verses have Jesus telling us to pray and ask in His name. And if you remember, asking in Jesus' name is not what some people have been led to believe, that it's some sort of incantation. Hey, if I tack on in the name of Jesus after the prayer, then it's got to happen. That's not, you know, we don't say in the name of Jesus just because we think those are the magic words that are going to get us something. In the name of Jesus means to pray on the behalf of Jesus. To pray the types of prayer that He prays. And to pray is, as John tells us in 1 John 5:15, to pray the will of God. That's what we are to be doing. When we pray, we need to be constantly trying to pray what is God's will here, and pray according to the way that Jesus would pray. So take note today on how Jesus prayed for Peter. This is maybe one of the lesser passages. We don't really look at this passage when it comes to prayers that Jesus uttered, but this prayer maybe is one of the ones we need to keep in the back of our mind. What did Jesus pray for? When He found out that Satan asked to sift Peter like wheat, what did Jesus pray for? God, Father, I pray that You take this away, that You shield Peter from Satan. Don't allow him to fall. Is that what he prayed? That's not what he prayed. He didn't pray anything along those lines. He revealed to Peter that what he prayed for was Peter's faith. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. That's kind of interesting. Because we're so tempted, when we hear about things that are going on in people's lives or even in our own lives, we're so tempted to pray that God would just take these things away. That He would shield us, that He would, you know. We don't often think about praying that He increases our faith while in these moments of tribulation. Think about that. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, increase my faith during this. I know You've got me going this for a reason. Increase my faith. We generally just want the tribulation to be over with, done with, right? Lord, just stop what's going on, please. Sometimes I think I don't see anything wrong with doing that, but I think that if you're going to pray that, you should also add the prayer. But Lord, if that's not Your will, to be honest with you, I think I'd rather have my faith built than the tribulation stop. When I think about it, right? Lord, use this. Use this to build my faith. to make me stronger. And use what I'm going through in a way that it glorifies you. Give me opportunity to be a light in this. Help me have the right mental attitude. Help me find joy in the midst of tribulation. It's amazing. Jesus didn't pray for it to stop. He prayed that Peter, his faith would not fail through this tribulation that he was going to go through. When I pray for the persecuted church, I don't pray that God stops the persecution. I've stopped doing that. Because there is so much opportunity there for God's people to shine, to witness. And if the persecution stops, those opportunities stop. So when I pray for the persecuted church, I pray that God strengthens them, that God increases their faith, that God uses them, that their perseverance and their fortitude is seen by those who are persecuting them. That they take notice. That the Holy Spirit begins to use that to make them think and consider what's different about these people. And we hurt them, we beat them, we kill them, and they still love us. They still persevere, and they still love their God. What is different about these people? So that's I no longer pray that persecution ends or stops. So I'm going to encourage you. We have Thursday night. We have our prayer meeting, and we've got a group of about between 8 and 10 people. I encourage you guys to come and join us, please. Jesus says, when two or more gathered in my name, and you ask for something, there's probably things that you are. I'm rabbit trailing here a little bit, but I think this is important. There's probably things that you are asking for, and you're the only one asking for them. You're coming before God and you're pleading and pleading, but you're the only one asking for Him. But Jesus has revealed to us that we need to be praying in groups. I'm gonna encourage you to come out on Thursday evening, 6 o'clock, 6 to 7, and pray with us. And we want to pray those prayers that Jesus would pray Himself. We want to pray according to His will. And that's what we've been doing. And we've seen some answers to prayer. It's been great. I encourage you to come on out. But take note here of the way that Jesus prayed. And next time you're tempted to pray that something stops, Lonnie has a sister who's going through cancer right now. It's horrible. And she's her sister is being realistic about things, you know. And, I want to pray that she's healed, and I do pray that God heals her. But more importantly, I pray that God uses this to do a work in her life. Because Lonnie's going to feel a lot better knowing that she's got a relationship with the Lord than that she no longer struggles with cancer. Some food for thought. God loves us. Ushers, if you would please distribute the elements. We're going to be partaking in communion together. And again, I just encourage you, don't allow this time to be just another thing that we do in church and it lacks meaning. This is opportunity for you to have a conversation with Jesus. He died on the cross. so that we might be saved, we might have a relationship with God. But so that therefore means that there are a lot of things that if it wasn't for the cross would not be possible. Us changing, us becoming more selfless, becoming more perfect in faith, that's all because of what he did on the cross. So, while we sing this song, and praise team can come on up, while we sing this song, I just ask that you would take what has been said today, take it to the Lord. Understand as we take communion that he's made all this possible for us. We wouldn't have been able to do it on our own. There's no way we've been able to make the changes that he requires without his sacrifice. He's such a loving and awesome God. So hold on to the elements. We will partake together at the end of the song here.
Say this one last thing is we're doing Let My Words Be Few. Kevin picked out the songs and he said, is this one okay for communion? And I got to thinking, this is perfect considering the passages of scripture that we read. And I joked with him, I said, Peter should have just shut up and listened. Maybe you and I need to do that today too, huh?
You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Jesus, yes, I'll and I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. The simplest of all love songs I want to bring to you. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll stand in awe. my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you." And then at the end of the meal, he took a cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for many sins. Take and drink." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace and your mercy. Father, may we fully understand what took place on the cross, and help it to spur us into living the way that you've created us to live. Help us to take the example of Peter, and the example, maybe it's not really the example of Peter, it might really be the example of you and the way that you use us and work through our weaknesses and our failings to produce something greater, something that is great in your eyes and not in the world's. Father, greatness is serving others and loving others. So help us. Help us to become more selfless and less selfish. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's go through some of the upcoming announcements. The KCC prayer for the week is we are asking that we that God would bless us and lift us up as we use our individual spiritual gifts. And the cool thing about those spiritual gifts is that we're designed to use them together as a church. So be praying about that this week, how we can use our spiritual gifts to enrich and encourage each other at KCC. One of the ways that you can do that is you can meet together with us on Thursday night for the midweek prayer. That's from 6 o'clock to 7 p.m. And we just have a good time praying together then, and we'd love to see you there, as Brian mentioned. Today, we have a special announcement from Tammy, and I'll let you hear it from her.
Hey, so this Friday, just a reminder again, is the Trunk or Treat at DCS, and that's something they put on for kids that are in foster care and their families. And so this is a great opportunity for us to get let people know about our church and just to put some smiles on some kids' faces. And we need some help. Our family's doing a trunk, but Brian can't do everything by himself. Pass out candy, answer questions, watch our kids. And I can't be there because I have to do something in support of our son. So we need some help with that, and they also need some people, might need some extra volunteers down there to help run some activities. They're asking for donations of baked goods for their cakewalk. They're asking for donations of small pumpkins, if anybody wants to donate small pumpkins. Or if you want to do a trunk yourself, just see me after church. So I hope that some of you guys can help out. Downtown Kingman at the DCS office.
Excellent. So if you'd like to help with that, make sure you see Tammy. She will put you to work. 6 o'clock. Yeah. All right. Next, we have another special announcement. Operation Christmas Child.
Thank you. I'd like to pray real quick first. Dear Lord, we would just like to thank you for Jesus Christ, because that's what Christmas is all about, and for the boxes that we do get to send to the kids, that they reach the kids that they're supposed to reach, and that they're blessed and they feel your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So quick announcement. Last week, Rachel did a video. I don't know which video, so I'm not doing a video. But we are collecting things for our Operation Christmas Child. We get boxes, put them together, and then we send them off to kids who don't receive gifts in other countries. This week we collected toys. So if you brought toys, thank you so much. If you didn't, it's okay. You have a couple more weeks and you can still bring stuff, because I totally forgot. Let's be honest. Next week we need to collect accessories and non-liquid hygiene products. And in the foyer, Mom or Valerie will be out there answering questions, and it has a couple, the list of things that we can collect, because like I said, we cannot have liquid items. So socks, hats, sunglasses, hair clips, jewelry, watches, toothbrushes, bar soap, not shampoo, not gum, not candy, not toothpaste, because the kids will eat them and get sick. Another thing. Sorry, I'm everywhere. On November 11th, it's the final day that we can send everything off, so our church decided to do a packing party. And at the packing party, we're just going to put the boxes together, write letters, things like that. And then at the end, we're going to do like a hot chocolate and cookies and maybe some Christmas music, since we are putting together Christmas boxes. And that's it.
All right, so make sure you get involved with that. Again, see Mom, Valerie, out in the foyer. And she will give you a list of things that you can be helping out with. Next, we have children's teachers and helpers are needed. So we need volunteers for maybe once a month to help with the kids back there. It's not a big commitment, other than just rounding a bunch of kids up and getting them to learn about Jesus a little bit. So that's always fun. If you're interested in that, make sure you see Tim Wagner for more information. Is Tim in here right now? No? Oh, he's hiding. There he is. He's in the back. There we go. Let's see here. What else do we got? You got a couple flyers in your bulletin there. One is for the women of KCC. Apparently last year the women's ministry did an awesome outreach for Deanna's Faith House, and they were thinking about doing something again this year. So if you're interested in helping out with that, ladies, there's going to be a meeting on Sunday, the October 28th, at 12:15, right after the potluck. So that's for you girls and to grab some food and then head on over there and figure out what you want to do. Also, there's another flyer, ECA, Emmanuel Christian Academy. They're having a little fundraiser where they're selling butter braid pastries. So if you're interested in something delicious that's filled with either apple, cinnamon, cream cheese, all that delicious flavor stuff, you can see Shirley Henderson. She's sitting over here. And she will help you get some of those ordered as well. And that way we can also help support our local Christian school that's doing great work. All right. Anything else I'm missing? I can't
think. Yeah, one more thing.
Okay.
One more thing. We're having the fellowship hall stripped and waxed, and we need some men to help clear out the fellowship hall. Move stuff into one of the classrooms here after church, please. The more men we have, the less time it takes. So if you can stick around and help us do that real quick. Lonnie, are you in charge of that? Lonnie's in charge of that.
So, yeah, anybody who would like to help, we're going to be moving a lot of the fellowship hall there just so that we can have the floors done really nice. And I know he said we need strong guys, but, you know, anybody who wants to help can help out. And that means you, Kylia, you're helping too. All right, let's pray, and then we can head out. Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful day, these mornings that you give us to bless us as a church body, that we can gather together and be encouraged by your word and just maybe a little convicted, God. I pray that we would just take that message today and that we would use it to be a blessing to others, that we would look in on ourselves and say, you know what, maybe we need to think less of ourselves and try and be more of you, God. So help us as Kingman Christian Church to step out these doors, to just love on people, and to do your will. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.